Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21, 1 through 11? Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and they will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, palm trees, and spread them on the road. And the crowds went ahead, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this bright and beautiful Palm Sunday, a day when we remember that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, as we pay attention, as we attend to your word, as we always pray, we pray that you would give us spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, saying, amen. So another week has come and gone in this Lenten season, and now we are at Palm Sunday. And for those of you who's kind of new to this seasonal thing, this is what begins traditionally we call Holy Week. So this is Holy Week. So during this coming Holy Week, we count down the days until the Easter celebration next Sunday. And again, as I mentioned during the announcements, I like to remind myself each year that you can't have Easter without Good Friday. In our culture, we want to get rid of all the yucky stuff. You know, we're such cherry pickers. I'll take a little of Easter. I like Christmas and presents. Good Friday, have you ever noticed that you can't market Good Friday? The best in the advertising business can't even do that. There's a process, is what I'm saying. I know for some of you, the celebration of Lent and Holy Week is kind of a new thing. It happens each year during the springtime. And different churches have different approaches towards this whole thing. Kind of like the time in a small town, there were five different houses of worship in it, and there was a Presbyterian church, there was a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Catholic church, and there was even a Jewish synagogue. Now, one thing all of these five houses of worship had in common during the Lenten season is one year they were all overrun by a gang of pesky squirrels. Squirrels. One day, the Presbyterian Church called a meeting. You got to kind of know a little theology for this one. The Presbyterian Church called for a meeting to decide what are we going to do about these squirrels? But after much prayer and deliberation, they decided that the squirrels were predestined to be there. And they shouldn't interfere with God's divine will. Now, the Baptists had a very different approach. And the squirrels decided to move into the baptistry. And the church deacons decided to fill it up with water and put a cover on it and drown all the squirrels. Very different approach. But the squirrels escaped and brought twice as many of their friends the following week. Now, the Methodist Church got together and decided they weren't in any position to harm any of God's creatures, so they picked them up and they took them a few miles out of town, and in 3 days, all the squirrels were back. The Catholic Church actually came up with the best and most effective solution. You know what they did? They baptized all the squirrels. They registered them as members of the congregation. And so now they only see the squirrels on Christmas, Palm Sunday, and Easter. Not much was evidently heard about the Jewish synagogue, but news broke out in the small town that they did take one squirrel, and they had a short service, and they circumcised him. And they haven't seen a single squirrel on the synagogue property again. So there are different approaches to the Lenten season, is my point. You know, as we review life, I mean, life in the last few years has been a tricky thing, a funny thing. I mean, we had a couple years of the pandemic. The first war in Europe since World War II, that's disconcerting, right? And now we've got this crazy inflation going on, right? Everybody's complaining about the price of eggs and all kind of stuff. And people said to me, you know, you used to own chickens, right, Jim? I'm like, uh-huh. You're going to get some more? I'm like, uh-uh. A lot of work. Why shouldn't you have 55 chickens? Anyway, I did. Have you noticed that the news and advertising industry specialize in keeping us constantly and totally distracted? We talked about that in Adult Ed today. That's what the industry does. It begs the question that we want to answer: where do you place your ultimate hope? In your life, where is your hope? Here's the thing, if it's in anything other than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you will be in serious trouble, big trouble. So on this Palm Sunday, we celebrate a day that happened over 2,000 years ago when Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem as its rightful king, and we still are asking this question, right? Is Jesus your king? And I've talked about this in the past, a number of years ago. I did a sermon series. Are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower of Jesus? That's the idea I want to touch on today in this Palm Sunday service. So with your Bibles open, chapter 21, right? The gospel story about Jesus. Matthew sets the stage, and Jesus knew that it was his time to enter into the capital city of Jerusalem as its rightful king. And so he sends off two disciples to the nearby village of Bethphage. And a lot of times when Jesus instructs his disciples, or even us today, sometimes his commands seem a little bizarre or unusual. But as usual, there's always a definite purpose behind Jesus' unusual actions. They were to find a donkey. You can imagine, it's like, oh, what do you want us to do, Jesus? I want you to go in the village, find a donkey. What? Find a donkey and bring it to me. If anyone questions that, you just say, the Lord needs them. That's it. Really? Okay. The one who is Lord requires them. That sounds like a command of a king to me. Why did Jesus say this? Well, Matthew, and you know, in life group, we're looking at The Chosen Season 3, and this was fun last Thursday. I love how they portray Matthew. Anybody ever remember, am I dating myself? Anybody watch Monk? Was it back in the 90s or the aughts? You know, he's always like, you know? And that's what Matthew is in this series. Matthew, he was a very educated Jew, actually. You might say today he was a Bible school dropout, a dirtbag tax collector. They show that well in the film series. But his life was completely turned around by the great king. Verse 5, he quotes the prophecy about Jesus' kingship and lordship. It's from Zechariah 9:9 in the Old Testament. Say to my daughter Zion, old word for Jerusalem, look, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So who is this Jesus in this story? Why the unusual trappings on Palm Sunday? Right, and why would the crowds hail him as royal while riding on a donkey? What's the point of the donkey and the palm branches? Why do we do this? Well, just a little background. The donkey was understood by Jews at that time to be an animal that symbolized humility, peace, and the Jewish royal dynasty. In fact, the most important of all the ancient kings of Israel, King David himself, frequently rode on a donkey if you read the Old Testament. Like a donkey, David was humble, he was strong. You probably already know that he wrote a lot of the worship songs in the Old Testament, those that we call those the Psalms today. And Matthew further says that the disciples placed their cloaks on the donkey. The crowd placed their cloaks on the road for the true king of Israel to ride over, and they waved palm branches. Why would you do that, right? Well, it was an ancient Jewish way of acknowledging kingship and victory over enemies, and they cried, Hosanna. Rough translation in Hebrew is this, save us. They're telling Jesus, save us. Now, what that salvation was and what it meant, many people had different ideas about that, all right? And so The story of Jesus' triumphal entry as king into the holy city, which was also the royal city of Jerusalem, in the crowd's mind, was the culmination of his unusual and powerful earthly ministry. Or was it? The Palm Sunday story reminds us that the crowds are always fickle. Don't take your cues from the crowds. Can we say that as Christians? Don't. Not a good idea, right? Why else would that explain the fact that how can you have people praising Jesus, you know, yeah, yay, Jesus is here, yay, he's our king, and then 5 days later, the same crowd is screaming for his death? I mean, well, I would never do that, you know, it's the crowds. Well, hindsight is 20/20, right? It seems ironic to me. Remember 3 years ago, prior to the massive COVID-19 virus? I was thinking about that this week, and I had a series of character studies, and the question was I asked was, are you a fan of Jesus, or are you a follower of Jesus? Here's the deal. A fan of Jesus is one who wants to play it safe in life and not get too carried away. Just calm down, kind of thing, right? A fan of Jesus wants options. You got to keep your options open in life, right? Fans usually choose pleasure over pain. A fan of Jesus holds back on him and doesn't want it to cost too much in their life. Dare I say, a fan wants to cohabitate with Jesus without the commitment of marriage and a real union. Is that offensive? Am I doing good, Brenda? You said it. Okay. A real follower of Jesus pursues him despite whatever the cost may be and does whatever it takes to stay near to Jesus. A follower is willing to sacrifice personal pleasure and yet passionately pursues Jesus with a single-minded clarity. Real followers of Jesus know without question that Jesus is their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was a title used by the Assyrians 700 years before. They said, yeah, we know there are kings and we know there are lords, but we are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus said, no, that's me. Question again, is Jesus your king? Are you a fan or are you a follower? Because fans of Jesus remind me of those people who just love the British royalty. Here we go, right? The pomp, the circumstances. Some people just love to get on their news feed and just see what the royals are doing, right? The paparazzi information loop with the royal family. Do we have royalty in America? Kind of pseudo royalty. I guess we used to have the Kennedys, right? That was kind of a thing. We Americans don't like dynasties. After a while, we want to topple them. It's kind of in the water, right? Some of them are kind of silly or even troubling. How about the Kardashians? Ugh, yeah. As I was thinking about the Kardashians, British royalty, you're like, what are you talking about? It reminds me of the differences between the Oscars and the Golden Globes, if you watch any of this kind of stuff. I've started to swear off it because it's ridiculous. You know, the Oscars are the classier version for film, right? Except for that epic slap last year. Oh, there it is. Pow! Will Smith hitting Chris Rock, who's a very funny comedian, Will Smith got 10 years in the Academy jailhouse. Well, boo-hoo. That's all you got? Man, he went up there. Did anybody see this epic slap? It was awesome. Anyway, my point is that the Oscars are usually a bit classier than the other Golden Globe Awards show. You could say the Oscars are like Kate Middleton, the Duchess, right? Classy, unlike Kim Kardashian. Comedian Ricky Gervais, who's also British, said, Kim Kardashian compared to Kate Middleton is a bit more fun, a whole lot trashier, and a whole lot drunker. We don't do royalty well in this country, but I move on. Here's the deal. All of this costs fans absolutely nothing. Why? The United Kingdom is a constitutional monarchy, right? That's an oxymoron, which means a contradiction in terms. How do you have a constitution and a monarchy? Rule by law versus monarchy, rule by one. It sort of kind of works there, but not really in reality. So as you know, the king and the British royalty have virtually no power whatsoever in the day-to-day political life of Great Britain. In fact, they're warned off of that. King Charles in the last year has tried to poke around a little bit, and he got his hand slapped by Parliament a couple times. Though there are certain royal privileges that are still in force. I hear that King Charles still can claim royal dibs on any whale that washes up on the British shores, because evidently there's money in dead beached whales. I don't know. Blubber. Okay. I think that fans of Jesus think of his kingship in those exact same terms. They might say, hey, I like the idea of a king who can help me out when I need it, but don't actually ask me to obey him, right? Because that would be inconvenient, if not costly. We do sound like Americans now, don't we? We like our conveniences. In the end, fans of the king don't treat Jesus like a king at all, let alone trust his reign and rule in their lives. In fact, fans are fickle, like the crowds in the Palm Sunday story. They hail Jesus as king on Palm Sunday and scream for his execution 5 days later. And so in asking fans of Jesus the question, is Jesus your king? They would probably say, yeah, sure. Just like Charles III is the king of Great Britain, right? Which is really to say, no, not really. Not really. And so I constructed my own little ditty here. Fans of Jesus, I think, should take the following oath of loyalty and fealty to their supposed king. You know, members of parliament are supposed to swear loyalty to the monarch, the reigning monarch. You know that? You can't be a member of parliament unless you swear loyalty to the king right now. It's like, really? Right? Let me rewrite the oath of loyalty and fealty. Probably sounds more like the state of marriage in these great 50 states now. here it is. I, fill in the name, take you, Jesus, to be my king. I promise to be excited whenever you come to town, and I'll even help to decorate and form a crowd for you. I'll look forward to all the cool things that you can give me, including free meals, miraculous health care, entertaining stories and poking fun at the silly local religious leaders. I'll be around Jesus while things are good, but the crowd and I probably won't be if you no longer meet our personal whims and perceived needs. Forsaking many other kings, I will be more or less faithful to you for as long as it feels good to me. And should I ever break my oath of loyalty and fealty to you, King Jesus, it doesn't mean that it wasn't special to me. I simply commit for you to be my king as long as it works out for me. Oh, sorry. So help me God, amen. Harsh? I don't think so. Have you ever heard the business parable? Famous, kind of. The chicken and the pig is kind of my point, right? Good word picture between the difference between fans and followers, I think. So here it is. Yeah, there it is. Oh, there's a pot belly. That's nice. Okay. The chicken decided that she and the pig should open a restaurant together. The pig was intrigued by the idea and said, well, that sounds great. I'm an entrepreneurial type of hog, and I'm sick of working for the farmer. Chicken, what should we name our new restaurant? And the chicken just kind of scratched and pecked a little while and then said, well, I think we should call it ham and eggs. The pig said, not a chance, no thanks. You know why? Because I would be committed for the bacon, but you would only be involved where the eggs. My simple question to you on this Palm Sunday is this: is Jesus your king? Are you a fan? Or are you a committed, fully devoted follower of Jesus? You know, where are you going to find your hope, your strength in the days ahead? right? If Jesus isn't the king of your life, how can you possibly be strong and courageous? That was something we talked a lot about during the pandemic. You know, the charge to Joshua as he was taking over for Moses, be strong and courageous, right? Is Jesus your king? How can you be mentally and spiritually sustained by pop psychology? That's what our culture is just sucking on, right? Stuff, well, used to be from like Oprah. It's like, did she ever annoy you as much as me? When you wish upon a star, all your dreams will come true. No, they won't, Oprah. Didn't you just steal the tagline from Jiminy Cricket, 1940? You're ripping stuff off. Dr. Phil, how does that make you feel? Well, it makes me want to destroy something. Facebook memes, they're all over the place. That's not going to help you in these days. Is Jesus your king? You will not be inspired by crowds of fickle hoarders. I mean, people just wanted stuff from Jesus. Is that so different? I mean, do we treat Jesus like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords or like Santa? Dear Jesus, please give me fill in the blank. I've shared this before. I remember my oldest son, Zach. One year he was making his Christmas list to Santa, and he was like, he was committed. You know, he's writing down stuff, and I think they still had a few Sears catalogs back then. Remember those? Did you ever make your Christmas list from Sears catalog? Couple of you. Yeah, I know Dwight. I mean, they were invented when he was born. And just going through, and I looked at Zach and I said, you know, that's a lot of stuff. You know, Santa's got to take gifts to other people. And he looked at me deadpan. He's like, Dad, don't worry about it. Santa's got this. Oh, yes, he's got it all right. Right? Don't treat Jesus like Santa. Right. How are you going to be inspired by figurehead leaders like the British royals? Back in the thick of World War II, I think it was almost prophetic echoes of the previous pandemic. Remember C.S. Lewis, when he lived, he went through the Spanish flu pandemic, a real pandemic? Like, whoa, what do you mean, Jim? Well, 50 million died in the world from Spanish flu, 1917. And the world was only a third as large at the time. That was a big one. Lewis reminded fellow Christians that they should be strong and courageous. Why? Because Jesus Christ was still on the throne, even in World War II, right? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would redeem the situation. He wrote this. He said, this is rather prescient. He said, Satan says, I will cause anxiety, fear, and panic. Hello, right? I will keep businesses, schools, and churches shut down. World War II, does that sound like the COVID thing? Whenever I can, I will create continuing economic inflation and turmoil. It's never been this bad, Jim. Yes, it has. This is kind of a walk in the park, people, actually. But Jesus, the King, says, I'll bring neighbors together. World War II. I will restore the family unit. I will bring dinner back to the kitchen table. You know, there was some good things about the pandemic? Some blessings. A lot of people rediscovered the family dinner table. Some discovered divorce. But others discovered family again. I will help people slow down in their lives. I will help them appreciate what really matters. I'll teach my children to rely on me and not this stupid world. I will teach my children to trust in me and not their money and material possessions. That was World War II. Is it today as well, I think? On this Palm Sunday, as your friend and pastor, here's my question. This is, walk away with this. Is Jesus your king? Are you a fan of Jesus, or are you becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? You know, life is challenging in any day and age. 2023, I mentioned during announcements, in many decades of ministry, I've never seen. And it's not just Mosaic, it's been around. You've seen how many people are really sick with all kind of stuff or getting procedures or surgeries. It's been unbelievable. It's great to see some folk back, right? Jesus, in all times and all places, is looking for fully devoted followers of his rule and reign. Humble men and women of faith who he can pour his mighty strength and courage into. He's not going to pour that into you unless you're his fully devoted follower, right? Because you won't be able to receive it, right? Haven't we been commanded? It's not just the word for Joshua, but be strong and courageous in this life. Don't be terrified or discouraged, because your King and Lord is with you wherever you may go. Amen? So that's the word for this morning on this Palm Sunday. I pray that you make Jesus Christ your King of King and Lord of Lords in your lives, that you ever increasingly, and we as a church become ever increasingly fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? Doesn't need any fans. This is what Jesus is doing with fans. Really? Fully devoted followers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of Jesus, your only begotten Son, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we celebrate today. And as we move through this Holy Week, we think of his sacrifice on Calvary, the death of Jesus. We confess that we don't like Good Friday, that we try and skip it, but there's no Easter morning without Good Friday. And so, Lord, as we come to this time of communion, as we enter into this thing that's traditionally called Holy Week, we pray that we would think about, pray about, contemplate the great sacrifice of Jesus that was required for there to be an Easter morning. And so, Lord, we pray for this morning's elements. We thank you for the potluck that's happening after. We pray for the food and the hands that have prepared it. And we thank you that we can celebrate great moments in life. And so, Lord, we thank you for the birthday of Rick and everything you've done and are doing in his life, Jesus. We thank you for this spiritual family. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, saying, Amen.